Ephesians chapter 6, and we've just begun a sermon series on the armor of God. And we continue that series this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Now, last week I only read verses 10 through 13, that's where we were primarily focused. And that's where we will remain primarily focused this morning as well. However, we are beginning to broaden into the individual pieces of the armor themselves. And so I'll go ahead and read the entirety of this passage this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And let's go ahead and pray together as we come to the word of our God. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we look around us for light, but behold, darkness. We look for brightness, but behold, blackness. For sin is upon the whole of mankind, and we are born into a state of rebellion. And yet, Father, you have spoken your word, and you have given to mankind your word as a light in the darkness. And that light has brought light. That light has brought the good news of Jesus Christ, your Son, who is himself the light of the world. And so we pray that your word would be now as a lamp to guide our feet, as a spotlight to illuminate the glory of your Son, who is the light of the world, who is in himself the way, the truth, and the life. Father, bless us now with spirit and word, to know your will, to believe your word, to embrace Jesus Christ with the arms of faith, and to walk in obedience with your word as that lamp to guide our feet. We pray this for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Imagine the following scenario with me. You are a soldier on the eve of battle. The commanding officer has gathered the troops together to brief you now on this upcoming battle. He begins, "Okay, men, we are at war, and you have to understand the stakes of the battle." And he then speaks to you about the nature of the war. And you're roused to rise up and to go fight. And he continues, "Okay, men, now we need to know something about our enemy." And he reviews the intelligence report on the enemy that you're about to face. And then he says to you, "Okay, we're finished. Go and try to get a good night's sleep." What would your reaction be to that preparation? Would you be satisfied that he adequately prepared you and the other troops for battle? Well, no, you wouldn't be satisfied, and why not? What would be missing? Well, okay, great. You've explained the nature of the war. You've told us a little bit about the enemy. But what's our battle strategy? What's the plan for victory? You can't send us out to fight without a plan for the battle. And that's kind of where we're at this morning. Last Lord's Day, we talked about the nature of the battle, and we talked about the character of our enemy. And that's all very important. The great spiritual war that is this passing evil age. And our great enemy as the church, the devil and his spiritual hosts. And it has been my prayer that we would indeed be roused to get up and to go fight that battle for the glory of Christ. But what about a plan of action? A battle plan to focus our energy as we go forward into battle. Does the Lord Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Commander of the armies of Yahweh, does he send us out to fight without a strategy? Well, of course not. He continues his briefing here in this passage, and he gives us a strategy. So last week's sermon, we had the Christian's declaration of war, and this week's sermon, the Christian's battle strategy. And our battle plan comes to us from the Lord in two commands that we see here in verses 10 through 13. One of the commands directly challenges the temptation of spiritual laziness. The other command directly challenges the temptation of spiritual pride. Spiritual laziness and spiritual pride. And if those temptations sound painfully familiar, me too. They are the temptations against which we must constantly be on guard. They are the spiritual enemies inside of us. Spiritual laziness, spiritual pride, the enemies inside of us that greatly weaken us against those spiritual enemies that are outside of us. And so as we approach these two commands, let us carefully heed the words, the battle strategy of the captain of our salvation. Point number one then, fighting against spiritual laziness. Our first command is repeated in verses 10 and 13. Well, it's repeated twice in verses 10 through 13, the first time in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. And then a second time in verse 13 with slightly different language, take up the whole armor of God. Put on and take up. Put on and take up. And let's start then with some basic grammar. Are these passive verbs? Sorry to bring you back to high school English, but it's important, I promise. Are these passive verbs or are they active verbs? In other words, do they describe something done to us that we simply lay there passively and get zapped? Or do they describe something that we must actively do? Well, that's right. They're active verbs. They describe something that we are called to do. And if it is our desire to stand in that evil day that we spoke about last week, if that is our desire, then we must heed the commands given to us by our Savior. Last week we spoke about the Christian life as a battle. And brothers and sisters, the idea of a battle means nothing. The image of a battle means nothing if not a difficult, trying struggle to the end that engages the whole of our being. In other words, the Christian life is not the moving walkway at the airport, no matter how much we want it to be, where you just hop on and ride the rail. The Christian life, again, according to the image here of our text, the Christian life is the muddy, smoke-filled, blood-stained battlefield of this present evil age. There's no just hopping on and riding the rail. You must stand and fight. You must put on and you must take up. And listen, you can train up a soldier, right? And give him all of the most advanced and cutting-edge weaponry that money can buy. But without the heart and the will to fight, all the training, all the fancy guns in the world will avail him nothing. They'll ultimately do him no good in the heat of the battle. And before we even get to verses 14 and following, where Paul enumerates then each individual piece of armor, before we get there, this is something that we need to get straight. As we make our way through the armor of God, piece by piece, let's not just hear the words that Paul tells us and mindlessly nod our heads up and down in mindless agreement, and then just slump right back down into our spiritual lazy boy recliner. The Lord is calling us to actually put on and to actually take up. In other words, we need to use these truths. This passage is calling us to do something. Yes, as we will see, in the strength of the Lord, but nevertheless, something that engages us in the most active way possible. We need to strap down this armor and actually wield those weapons given to us by our Savior. And notice that Paul doesn't say here, open the closet door every now and again and admire the armor of God. He doesn't say, have nice conversations with other Christians about the armor of God. He doesn't say, think nice thoughts about the armor of God. Paul says, put it on. Take it up. Use these God-given weapons in this spiritual battle. We just finished a sermon series on vow 5 of our covenant of church membership. Think with me about another one of those vows, a line from vow 3. Again, something that each one of us has vowed as members of this congregation. Do you promise that you will endeavor to forsake all sin? We cannot, of course, promise to forsake all sin, because that's impossible in this life. Only in heaven will the soul reach perfection, but we can, in reliance on God's grace, promise to endeavor to forsake all sin. And so what's the key word in that part of vow 3? Well, the key word is endeavor. And Ephesians chapter 6 shows us what that endeavoring looks like. It looks like putting on the whole armor of God. It looks like taking up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We are not saved by the grace of God, that we may then live out our Christian lives in idleness and indulgence. We are saved by the grace of God that we may live out our Christian lives in a holy striving, a holy endeavoring in the strength of the Spirit against the flesh, the devil, and the world. We are not saved by the grace of God unto a peace treaty with sin. We are saved by the grace of God unto a holy zeal to put on, to take up the whole armor, that we might put to death the deeds of the body. Now, a couple of introductory observations about the armor itself. It's called here panoplia, the whole armor. We get our English word panoply from this Greek word. It's the whole armor. In other words, we need it all. Again, next Lord's Day, the following Lord's Day, we're going to be working through this armor piece by piece. But let's understand right now, we're called to put on the whole thing. The command here is not to pick and choose the pieces we like and the pieces we don't like. The command is to put it all on. Imagine a soldier going into battle and saying to his commanding officer, you know, just give me the gun. I'll do without the body armor and the helmet. You know, I may be wrong, but I don't expect the commanding officer would be very happy with the foolishness and the arrogance of that soldier. But is there not a sense in which we say functionally the same exact thing to our commanding officer when we decide it's okay to just start leaving certain pieces of this armor to gather dust in the closet? Well, you know, I quite fancy the shield of faith, but I don't really need the breastplate of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, are you so strong that you can pick and choose? The enemy is smart enough to immediately detect, you see, the gaps in the armor, which is why we are commanded to put it all on, to put on the panoply, to put on and to take up the whole armor of God. And let's think now for a moment about where this idea of armor comes from in the first place. Remember that Paul writes the book of Ephesians from a Roman prison. You get that in verse 20, right? He is an ambassador in chains. He's writing the book of Ephesians while sitting in a Roman jail cell. And some have suggested that, you know, Paul is sitting there in prison and he's writing the book of Ephesians and he looks over at the guard standing watch. And he begins listing off pieces of the guard's armor, making a spiritual analogy for each piece. And that is where we get the armor of God here in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, as romantic an idea as that is, it ends up missing the obvious. Now, I don't doubt that perhaps it was the nature of the surroundings that inspired Paul to write about the armor of God. But what I want to emphasize is that the armor of God did not originate with Paul sitting in a Roman prison. God's people had started, at least, to learn about the armor of God centuries before Paul was put in prison. We read the passages earlier, didn't we? Isaiah chapter 11, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Isaiah chapter 59, he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Now in both Isaiah chapter 11 and in Isaiah chapter 59, who's doing the putting on and the taking up in those passages? Well, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, incarnate. These are messianic promises, promises of the coming Messiah. Isaiah chapter 11 views Jesus primarily from the perspective of his humanity, his human nature, as the rod from the stem of Jesse. And chapter 59 views Jesus primarily from the perspective of his divine nature, as the Lord himself who sees the injustice of earth and comes down to accomplish salvation himself for his people. Paul's reference point then for the armor is ultimately no Roman soldier. His point of reference is the God-man, Jesus Christ, our Savior. When the eternal Son became man, he put on righteousness as a breastplate. He put the helmet of salvation on his head. And it was wearing this armor that our Savior, our divine champion, destroyed the works of the devil and brought about salvation by his own arm and by his own righteousness. In other words, brothers and sisters, the armor of God, that of God, doesn't just mean the armor that God gives, but also the armor that he himself has tested and tried in the heat of battle. The armor that he himself has proved in and through victory. In the wilderness, our Savior remained steadfast in the evil day against Satan, wearing the whole armor of God. In Gethsemane, our Savior remained steadfast in the evil day against all temptation, again wearing the whole armor of God. And on Calvary, our Savior remained steadfast in the evil day against all temptation, against all opposition, against all the spiritual forces of darkness arrayed against him at that moment. And in that evil day of all evil days, our Savior conquered and brought Satan to nothing. Church of Christ, our Savior is now offering to us the very armor that he himself has forged and inspected and tried and tested and proved. And so we are all the more foolish and ungrateful and without excuse when we refuse in our spiritual laziness to receive and to use that which the Lord Jesus has prepared for us himself through his own trials and sufferings. And ultimately, that which he has prepared for us through his own victory over Satan and over sin and over death. In other words, another way of thinking about putting on the whole armor of God is that we are called here simply to put on Jesus Christ, to know and to love and to believe our Savior, and to do all things in him and for the glory of his name, fighting this spiritual battle in the power of the Spirit that he gives to us, the Spirit he has poured out into our hearts. Which brings us now to the second point We thought first about fighting against spiritual laziness, and against that spiritual laziness come the commands, put on and take up. And our second point now is fighting against spiritual pride. Because the moment we start to receive the commands to put on and to take up, what's the very next temptation waiting for us, as it were, right around the corner? All right, Lord, we're ready. We are roused for the battle, and I'm going to charge straight into the thick of the fighting. Well, the temptation then is to fly off in our own strength and with our own resources, only to immediately burn out in this flash of misguided bravado. But, you see, there is a command in our text that steers us away from that second temptation. If the temptation is laziness, the Lord says, put on and take up. The temptation is pride. What do we see in our text this morning? Well, what does the world tell us? What is the message that we hear day in and day out? Is it not, be strong in yourself and in the strength of your might? Now, that do-it-yourself, man is the measure of all things mantra of this passing age. Be strong in yourself and in the power of your own might. And so what happens when we're conformed to that image? Well, we read in our Bibles, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We close our Bibles, we leave the house, we breathe in the air of the world, and what do we say to ourselves? Be strong in yourself and in the power of your own might. It happens so easily. It happens imperceptibly if we're not on guard against that spiritually fatal transition. And so we have to fight to maintain a focus, a spiritual focus, that the strength to stand is not found in ourselves. In this spiritual battle, the strength to stand is found in the Lord. It's not our strength. It is His, because the battle belongs to Him. What's the tagline for about one out of every four movies that comes out anymore? This is an actual quote, by the way. An unbelievable and inspiring true story about the resilient power of the human spirit. It's the message that surrounds us in our present culture. And listen, it's true to a certain extent that the human spirit can accomplish extraordinary things against extraordinary odds. But in the battle against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places, the human spirit fails. The human spirit fails and breaks and cracks, and succumbs, and falls. Because in Adam, the allegiance of the human spirit already belongs to Satan and to the world. The human spirit, unaided by the grace of the Holy Spirit, is insufficient to fight this battle because it's already given up its allegiance. And whatever its resiliency might be in earthly matters, it will prove ultimately insufficient against the spiritual forces that oppose us. Only one has prevailed. Only one has conquered to gain the victory, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who now gives us His armor to stand in Him, to stand in His strength and in the power of His might. Or to put it another way, do we actually believe the words of our Savior, apart from me, you can do? Well, how do we fill in that blank sometimes? Well, we try to keep a little bit for ourselves, and we think, well, Apart from him, perhaps we can do at least a little tiny bit. And thinking that, we fall and we stumble in our own strength. Do we believe the words of our Savior, "Apart from me, you can do nothing"? Apart from me, you can do nothing. That there is no victory apart from Christ. That there is no standing firm in the evil day apart from Christ. But that in Christ, there is victory, and there is standing, and there is life abundant and life eternal. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, we are not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Rather, our sufficiency is from God. What is true in what Paul is saying there is true at every single point in the Christian life, that we cannot claim anything as our own, but rather our sufficiency is from God. Now, having said all of this, perhaps in the course of your daily battle against the devil and the flesh and the world, you've neglected your armor. And your body now bears the scars of that neglect. And in some sense, that is true for every single one of us, to one degree or another. We could show the scars that our bodies bear from our neglect of that spiritual armor. And perhaps the accuser, knowing well those scars, regularly threatens you and haunts your spiritual battle with those failures, with those spiritual battles lost. Well, praise be to God that though we may indeed experience loss on the field of battle, that nevertheless, the battle and the victory is Christ's, and he gives that victory to his people. Jesus has already won the war. And that, brothers and sisters, is the gospel. That the loss of a battle in this present age is not the loss of the war. That if you are believing in Jesus Christ for your salvation, he has already done everything. He has already accomplished eternal victory, and he gives that to you by faith as you trust in his name. And it is now on the basis of a guaranteed victory that Jesus calls you to put on and to take up the whole armor of God and to fight in the strength and in the power of his might. You just throw that right back into Satan's face, you see, when he comes to you with those lies and with those accusations. You say to him, "My losses are temporal, but your loss is eternal. Your victories are temporal, but my victory in Jesus Christ, trusting in him, clothed in him, my victory is eternal, because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." Remember what we spoke of last week. Jesus will come and he will vanquish Satan with a word. He will destroy him with the breath of his mouth, casting him into the lake of fire that has been prepared for him and for his workers. And so, brothers and sisters, waking up every morning in light of that victory, let us then put on and take up the whole armor of God to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we pray for a continual awareness of the battle that surrounds us in this present age. even as our Savior has given us that great watchword, to watch and pray that we may not fall into temptation. And so let us, in the strength of Christ, in the strength of the Spirit that He gives, put on and take up the whole armor of God. And let us do so, Father, knowing that He gives the victory to all who trust in His name, that the victory is ours through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We fight not from a place of doubtful victory, but from the place of a victory fully accomplished by the cross of and resurrection of our Savior. And so let us be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And may He receive all glory and honor and praise in and through the lives of His people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.